If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 will be our scripture reading before the lesson this morning. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip, they saw the miraculous signs he did. They all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was a great joy in that city.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that reading from Acts 8, verses 5 through 8, where we see in the first century that the gospel of Christ made its way through the territory at the time. And we see some of the results that caused, because the apostles had the ability to perform miraculous signs, that the message that they preached was indeed from God. When verse 8 tells us, so there was much rejoicing in that city. I don't know of a more proper setting, nor a more delightful day than we have going on outside, for us to contemplate the great joy in how great it is to be a Christian. Even though in this text reading this morning, you can appreciate the rejoicing or the great joy that the people had being connected with, they received a gift, a supernatural gift from God. You know, if you're a person that has some physical ailment about you, if you just all of a sudden, instantly, miraculously were healed of that so that it never plagued you for the rest of your life, how would that make you feel? You know, you would be so very thankful and joyous that such a wonderful thing happened to you. Then again, another incident where we see joy and rejoicing on a part of a person in connection with the gospel being carried to people throughout the world back then is in Acts 8 and verse 39. When Philip preached to the eunuch the gospel of Christ and the eunuch received it and obeyed it, Philip went down with him into the water and baptized him into Christ. And verse 39 of Acts 8 says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. He was a man that was full of joy. This is the last view that we have of the Ethiopian eunuch, who went on his way with that emotional high and joy and rejoicing in how great it is that I've had my questions answered and I know what to do and have done it to be in a right relationship with God. He learned about Jesus the Christ and his whole life had been changed for the better. He had been saved from past sins. They had been washed away. And now God was present in his life. He'd been added by the Lord to the Lord's church. His name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he has hope of eternal life. What a great reason to rejoice. As a eunuch, he had been a second-class citizen in the Jewish kingdom, but no more. Now he is a first-class citizen in the kingdom of God. How great and wonderful that truly is. I am so very thankful on this day, and I know that you are too, for the fact that God has made a way for us to be in a good relationship with him. And we can rejoice in that and be happy. We can realize how great it is to be a Christian today because, in the first place, of what God has done to make it possible for me to be in that state with him. And what great rejoicing is the result. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love Him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even to the depths of God. In these two verses, Paul said men did not know and understand and appreciate what God has made available, but now it's been revealed. That's his point here. The wisdom which Paul preached could not be perceived by the natural senses of man. No man could figure that out. No man could enter a secret chamber and contemplate the great workings of God and then figure out exactly what God did and how He did it. No man could do that. The eyes of man could see the death of Jesus on the cross and regard that as an awful tragedy. But the eyes of man could not see any relationship between the death of a man on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem and atonement or reconciliation for sins, or how in the world that death would open up an avenue for men to be right with God. Men couldn't understand that by themselves. They had to be taught. They had to be told that that was the reason for the death. None of our senses could perceive God's wonderful plan just by looking at a man hanging on a cross being capitally punished. Men couldn't understand that. But we can know the wisdom of it, Paul said in these two verses. How? Because God told us. God revealed it to us. He made it known to us. God moved the curtain aside so we could see behind the curtain and understand what's really going on. That's the idea. Through revelation, we can now know that forgiveness of sins is available. That we can be redeemed before God. That we can be reconciled to God. That we can be set apart or sanctified to serve God and be blessed by Him in a unique way. What was hidden for ages, God has now exposed to plain view. And isn't it wonderful? It causes great rejoicing. 1 John 3 and verse 1, John wrote and said, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. There is no love that's greater. Paul to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Oh, that's wonderful. John said in his gospel a passage so familiar to the Bible student and the Christian today, that God loved the world to this great extent that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And what a great blessing that is. He has received the love of God in his heart. While we were sinners, Christ died for us, Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans 5 and verse 8. God has made it possible for us to have eternal life. And as we've studied in our Bible class, glory and honor and immortality and peace. We can be at peace with God. We don't have to worry about the wrath of God being poured out on us because we are unrighteous. God has made a way for us to be right with Him, and how glorious it is, and how wonderful it is, how great it is to be a Christian. God has made that possible for me, for you, for everyone who will believe his word.
And how wonderful that truly is. And it's great to be a Christian because of what Jesus Christ has done for me and for you if you follow him.
How great it is. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You know, there was somebody that lived 2,000 years ago that laid his life down for you. You know, men don't fully appreciate that in our world today. But that's exactly what happened. And the people in this auditorium appreciate that. And that's why you're here. Somebody laid down his life for me. Are any of you my friends? Would you lay down your life for me because we're friends? Well, I have a unique friend that laid his life down for me 2,000 years ago. And God tells me the meaning of that in his book. And I love it. And that same man laid down his life for you. And don't you love it? And don't you appreciate it? And don't you think it's wonderful and great? And doesn't it make you rejoice that somebody loved you that much? Not because you're any great thing, not because I'm any great thing, but because we have a soul that's worth more than all the world. And God loves us. And he loves our souls. And he paid a price for us to be right with him. That's the kind of love that Christ has for me and for everyone who follows him. The laying down of his life brought forgiveness to men. And that's what we desperately needed. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things. He had to come in flesh and blood so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That is, to appease God relative to our sinful condition, to conciliate God, to satisfy a debt that we owed God because of our unrighteousness. The writer goes on to say, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able, now note this from Hebrews 2 and verse 18, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. The devil's having his way with everybody in the world. He's trying to undermine every good thing that we do. Where on this earth can we find help? The Hebrew writer says, right here. Here is the one who is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, to save them from the consequences of being overwhelmed in that temptation. If that doesn't make you a joyful Christian, I don't know of anything I could tell you this morning that would help you. That is it. How great it is to be a Christian because of what Jesus Christ has done for me and for everyone who follows him. That is great. It's great to be a Christian because of the goal that one has in his life. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, note that, not only to me, the apostle says. You know, we sometimes think
Well, he did such a great work. And the reward is definitely his because he fought the fight and he persevered. And he's so much better than I am. But Paul says, not only me. I'm not the only one that's going to get a crown of righteousness. Note what he says. But also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, doesn't that mean you and I? If we love his appearing? If we're Christians? If that's what we're about? What do we have to look forward to? The crown of righteousness. Now, how do you react to that? Doesn't it make you happy? Doesn't it make you joyful to know that God wants to bless you in that unique and wonderful way? It has to be that way. To serve God and to be rewarded with heaven. Now we could have goals like everyone else in the world has. You know, we could be living lives day after day to make sure we cooked up enough meth to make it through the day. To supply our drug habit. To have enough alcohol where we could get drunk every day. To fulfill every lust of the flesh and just eat whatever we want to and hop in the bed with anybody we want to. We could live lives like that, and that could be our goal in life. And that has been the goal of a lot of people in this life, hasn't it? But our goal is different as the people of God. It is different than that. To the unfaithful Christian, to the sinner, to the young person, I would ask, what is your goal in this life? You can do whatever you want to do. Your will is open and you make the choices. What are you going to do? What is your goal in this life? Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14 in the Old Testament provides a unique challenge relative to why am I here and what is my purpose in this life. The wisest man, the man who was blessed with the most wisdom among men who ever lived and had a kingdom was Solomon. He wrote, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Or this is the whole duty of man. Or this is the whole of man. The encompassing whole of every man. Why? He tells us in the next verse. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it be good or evil. Evil is the counter to the purpose for which all of us were created. You know, God could have created us to have a goal in life to be the most evil person who ever lived. To be the meanest low-down snake who never told the truth about anything, stole everything he'd get his hands on, murdered anybody to get what they had. He could have created us that way, with that goal in life. You just be the meanest person you can be. And don't you care about anybody else. But that's not the right goal in life, is it? God created us to live in harmony with His purposes. And that's the greatest goal in life. Paul wrote the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 20. Philippians 1 and verse 20, and said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul saying, if I live or I die, there's one goal in life that's important, and that is live for Christ. That's what Paul's saying there in Philippians 1 and verse 20. It's not only good for the one who is a Christian. It's good for him because he has a goal in life, but it's not only good for him, it's good for everyone who knows him. It's good for everyone around him. It's good for everyone who is associated with him. Why? You know, Jesus said something, didn't he, about you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world in Matthew 5, 13 and 14. You can't really be a blessing to other people if you don't live that way, if you don't live with that goal in mind. You can't be a Christian without being a blessing to other people. Because who you are influences other people. Now you can have the wrong goal in life and lead a lot of other people along with you straight into hell after this life is over. You can do that if you want to. That's your choice. You have an influence on others. Jesus the King will say to those on his right, "Come, you're blessed of my Father." That's the goal in life. Be blessed of the Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Just as God's word will not return to him void, the Christian's life will bless other people by being a salt of a preservative, salt of an influence to make something better, or light to expose darkness, to enlighten other people, to bring spiritual light into their lives so that they too can have the great joy of what it is to be a Christian. How wonderful that is. It's great to be a Christian because of the goal that you have in life. And it's how you live your life, and it's good. It's blessed of God. It's also great to be a Christian because of the people that you associate with. Can you think of a better place you can be this morning than around people who love God? You know, had you rather be in another place, enjoying some recreation or being in a smoke-filled bar with a bunch of moon cussers? You know, would that be the great place to be? Would that be the place that brings you the greatest blessings of life? It couldn't be. It isn't. It's the people that you are around in life, that you surround yourself with, that help to make you stronger in righteousness. No better place to be than where you are this morning. Notice what the Bible says about the very first people who decided they wanted to be the new members of this new kingdom when it was ushered in on the day of Pentecost. The inspired writer tells us about them in Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. Let's take a special note about these kind of people and see what God's record says about them in Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to hear what the apostles had to say. And they didn't want to hear it just to satisfy their curiosity. They were devoted to it, and with good reason. Not only that, they were continually devoting themselves to fellowship, to sharing together in spiritual things, in spiritual enrichment, in blessings that God has made available for men. Not only that, but also to the breaking of bread. Something we did just a few moments ago in recognition of a great event that made justification before God possible for each and every one of us. The death of Christ on the cross. And not only that, they were devoted to prayer at the end of verse 42. good things characteristic of God's people. Not only that, look at the next verse. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Why? They're seeing God work among men in a way that cannot be questioned and refuted. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Why? The Hebrew writer tells us to confirm the message they preached. And not only that. Verse 44. And all those who had believed were together. All those that believed were together. That's reminiscent of what we have here this morning, isn't it? And not only that, they had all things in common in verse 44. These were people that didn't live their lives by saying, what I've got's mine and you're not getting any of it. Now, who would you like to be around in your life? People who say, what I have is mine and you're not getting any of it? Or people who say, everything I have is yours if you need it. Just ask. You make the choice. What do you think is better? What would make you happier in life? What would bless you in life in a unique way? The record goes on to say they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as any might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, they weren't fighting with each other. They weren't debating and arguing with each other. They were continuing with one mind in the temple area and breaking bread from house to house. Even in their own houses, they conducted themselves this way. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. What do you enjoy out of this ragged old life? Probably more than anything else that you do three times a day, maybe, or maybe you just get to do it once a day. Don't you enjoy sitting down with your family and eating together? Isn't that a wonderful blessing of life that God has blessed us with? Does that put joy in your heart? If it doesn't, you and I need to talk. Because we need to work out how God wants us to be joyful in the blessings we have. Isn't it great to be able to do that? You know, a lot of people can't do that. A lot of people have trouble in their families. They're fighting in their families. They don't want to sit down and eat together. But how peaceful it is for a loving family to come together and share a meal together and talk to each other about how great it is to be a Christian. That's a wonderful blessing of this life. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were sincere about what they did. They were genuine about it. Aren't those the kind of people you want to be around? And not only that, verse 47 goes on to say they were praising God. They were giving the thanks where the thanks was due. God made all this possible. God is the one responsible for this. Praising God. And not only that, they had favor with all the people. All the people looked at them with gracious eyes and were favorable to them because they were those kind of people. They were happy. They were rejoicing. I want to experience this life surrounded by this kind of people, don't you? Some people don't want to come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night because they don't understand and don't appreciate being associated with other children of God. I don't want that to be in my life. Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is. You know, God tells us in the most simplistic terms how great it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. He said it's good and it's pleasant. Some things are good, but they're not pleasant. It's good to take medicine, but sometimes it doesn't taste too good, does it? Some things are pleasant, but not really good, like eating too much chocolate pie. That's pleasant, but it may not be too good for you. When you find brethren who are at odds with one another, you'll appreciate that statement much more. Unity doesn't mean just togetherness. You know, you can take two foxes and tie their tails together and hang them over a clothesline. They've got togetherness, but they don't have unity, do they? That's not a peaceful situation, but they're together. That's not what we have here, is it? No, it's not. You can put brethren together in the same building. You can have togetherness, but you may not have unity. But how sweet unity is among brothers, God's people. When you have those that love God and love to serve Christ and love to worship God and love to honor Him and give Him thanks so they can stay out of the bad stuff in life, who love to come together and love to have a spiritual fellowship in one body, it is good and it is pleasant. And I know that because God says it. And that makes me happy. And it makes me rejoice, doesn't it, you? And how great it is to be a Christian because of the hope of heaven that I have when this very, very short life is over. If you're a Christian today, you have a living hope. It is alive. And it makes you happy. Contemplate the redeemed of God of all ages, every walk of life, every time of man, united around God's throne to sing praises to Him where there is no suffering, there is no sickness, there is no sadness, there is no pain, there is no death. How could anyone understand what the Scriptures teach about heaven and not want to go there? I don't understand that. Blessed be the God and Father, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope is alive. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, He told those Christians. And if we're Christians, it's reserved for us too. Doesn't that make you happy? That thrills me to the core of my soul. And it should you too. God is describing something in terms that any normal man would appreciate. What does he say? Inheritance. You know, a lot of times parents lay up for their children so they'll have something to bless their lives when they're gone from this old world. And it's called an inheritance. Now, when it comes time for you to be the beneficiary of an inheritance, if such is your lot in life, and you realize that an inheritance is coming to you, what is your reaction? Do you say, well, no thanks. I don't need that. And I don't want it. I don't know very many people who would respond in that way. An inheritance is something designed to bless your life. Heaven is described that way in this passage. It is, secondly, imperishable. It is not subject to decay or death. It is, thirdly, undefiled. It is not subject to the stain of sin. Fourthly, it will not fade away. It retains its freshness and beauty throughout all eternity. It will not deteriorate. And Peter says, in the next place, it is reserved for you. You ever had a concert or show or something that you really wanted to see? But you didn't want to get in a sleeping bag and sleep on the sidewalk in front of the ticket booth all night on a cold wintry night. You're not going to do that for a general admission ticket, are you? You may want to see it really, really bad. But are you going to do that to get a ticket? Hadn't you much rather have a reserved seat? You can purchase your ticket at the last minute if it's a reserved seat and walk right in, and there are your seats right there, reserved, being held for you as the ticket purchaser. Isn't that the way you want to attend an event in this life? With a reserved seat? Peter says heaven is reserved for you. By the power of God, our inheritance is being held and preserved, safe from all changes and beyond all risk. It is kept safe for you in heaven. Now, where do you hope to go when you die? Nowhere? You know, some people in this life say, we're not going anywhere when we die. That's not what God's book says. Where do you hope to go when you die? You don't hope to go to hell when you die, do you? Not this group. We hope for what is our inheritance, that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that will not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for us. God made it that way, and that ought to cause us to rejoice greatly. Now, I've told you a few things as to why it's great to be a Christian in this life. Now, you tell me one reason why it's great to not be a Christian, if you can. Because there is no good reason for not being a Christian. Can you see some of the reasons why the Ethiopian eunuch was rejoicing after his conversion in contemplation of the things that we've discussed this morning? You cannot rightly tell God that you didn't know about the blessing of being a Christian, because we've talked about that today. And I've shown you in the book of God where it's very clear. Now, what about you? Do you have the hope of heaven because you're living as a Christian? And if you're not, please let us help you to live as a Christian. We can help. Wherever you are on the roadmap of life, we can show you what God says to leave that place and go to where you need to be so that you can be right with Him and blessed. And you can go on your way rejoicing just like the eunuch did. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please let us. Come to the front and let us know while together we stand and encourage you by singing this song.